Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, Numbers 19-96. M.R., Number 81. God's Rebuke to Laodicea. Release requested for use in The Review and Herald. Those who have published the Loud Cry tract have not consulted me upon the subject. They have quoted largely from my writings and put their own construction upon them. They claim to have a special message from God to pronounce the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon, proclaim her fall, and call the people of God to come out of her, and try to make the testimonies substantiate their theory. These publications are misleading minds and increasing the prejudice already existing, and tend to make it more difficult to get access to them to present the message God has given in warnings to the world of altogether a different character from the ideas presented in these pamphlets. I arose at 2:30. I could not sleep. The burden was upon me. The history of the children of Israel urged itself upon my mind, and many points were so clearly pressed upon me that I dared not keep silent. I wrote 23 pages between 3:00 and 12:30. My spirit was stirred within me. I felt a burden for the people of God, not only on account of this one production, but because of many such matters which are coming to the people, claiming to be messages from God. By their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7, verse 20. A number of these pamphlets came to the post office, with instruction to the postmaster to hand them to Seventh-day Adventists. The people of Wellington are full of prejudice. The circulation of Canwright's falsehoods has created prejudice, making it next to impossible to reach the people, and everything of this character creates the suspicion that we are working undercover. These pamphlets and telegraph dispatches from Brother C. are of a character to confirm these suspicions. All these things are closing the doors of the people against us. The way is being hedged up by just such things. These men who think they are doing God's service are working on the enemy's side, not on God's side. Yesterday, I sent 23 pages of manuscript to Melbourne to be prepared for circulation among our people. Prior to this, I sent a number of pages treating on the same subject. It will not be prepared to go in this month's mail. A little leaven of false doctrine, under the inspiration of satanic agencies, may work much harm to those who are not rooted and grounded and unmovable in present truth. No one can be safe now unless riveted to the eternal rock. We have every reason to be grateful and trustful in God. The Lord Jesus knoweth them that are His. He died to save a lost world, and He is gathering out from it an army to serve under His banner. And He will present to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ speaks to Laodicea. I understood that both these men were at the General Conference, held in Battle Creek, February 17th, March 6th, 1893. That is, S. and C. Could they not discern there the revealings of the Spirit of God? Could they not see that God was opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing? Why was this? Testimonies had been given correcting and counseling the church, and many had made a practical application of the message to the Laodicean church, and were confessing their sins and repenting in contrition of soul. They were hearing the voice of Jesus, the heavenly merchantman. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Revelation 3, verse 20. These brethren who claimed to have this wonderful light had the very same work of repentance and confession to do, thus clearing the rubbish from the door of their own hearts and opening the door of their hearts to welcome the heavenly guest. Had they placed themselves in the channel of light, they would have received the most precious blessings from heaven. They would have seen that the Lord was indeed gracious, manifesting himself to his people, and that the Son of Righteousness had risen upon them. This was precious merchandising actively carried on. The counsel of Christ to the Laodicean church was being acted upon, and all who were feeling their poverty were buying gold, faith and love, white raiment, the righteousness of Christ, and eye salve, true spiritual discernment. Why did not these brethren fall into line and place themselves in the channel of light? They were poverty-stricken and knew it not. They were not working in Christ's lines, were not softened and subdued by his Holy Spirit, and were so blinded that they could not see the strong beams of light that were coming from the throne of God upon his people. They heard not the voice of the true shepherd. They were listening to the voice of a stranger.
When I consider the infirmities of these misled brethren, I feel deep sorrow of heart that they did not plead with God. Bless me, O God, bless. Now I see my error. Thou art communicating to thy people the richest truths ever committed to mortals. These people are not Babylon, for thou hast given to them righteousness and peace, and thy joy, that their joy may be full. Oh, why did they not open the door of their heart to Jesus? Why not have removed right there all that obstructs the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness, that they might shine to the world? While God's blessing was penetrating everywhere, while his presence was consecrating and sanctifying souls unto himself, why did they not place their souls in the channel of light? It was because Satan had cast his hellish shadow athwart their pathway to obstruct every ray of light. The work of Satan. How could they come from that meeting where the power of God was revealed in so marked a manner and proclaim that the loud cry was that the commandment-keeping people were Babylon? Satan was saying that same thing to Christ when Joshua stood before the angel. Satan was declaring his sins to be so great that he should not be restrained from destroying him. The words of Christ are applicable to these brethren and to all who advance similar sentiments. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Zechariah 2, verse 2, 3. Who clothed him with filthy garments? And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Zechariah 2, verse 4 to 7. The work of Satan is to cover the repentant, believing, commandment-keeping people of God with defiling garments. Jesus Christ commands them to be clothed with his righteousness, garments woven in the loom of heaven.
distinguished by dishonorable methods. What have our brethren S and C been doing? If they had been commissioned of God to do this work, they would not need to appropriate the writings of Sister White without consulting her or saying a word to her. If they have so large confidence in the work the Lord has given her to do, why did not they advise with her and see if this wonderful message was in accordance with the instruction given her of the Lord? Why did they not have wisdom to go the right way to work? But theirs is a spurious message, of the same character of similar messages that men have claimed to have of the Lord. It is not as the bright shining of a candle lighted from the divine altar. When the Lord gives his people light, it is light. It is not darkness and error, leading directly away from the true light which God has sent to strengthen and bless and give hope to his people. These men had no right to appropriate the Lord's goods entrusted to his humble servant to trade upon and improve by trading upon them, and to place them in the framework of their errors, making it appear that it was the voice of God from heaven giving the loud cry that the church, his chosen people, who are keeping his commandments, are Babylon, and his people are called to come out of her. My work to save souls. I have no such message to give, but one of an entirely different character. My work is to seek to save lost, perishing souls, and to teach them as did Paul, who says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Acts 20, verse 20-21, 26-29.
Men speaking perverse things. Now he brings before them another class. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears." Acts 20, verse 30-31. In all ages of the world, there have been men who think they have a work to do for the Lord, and show no respect for those whom the Lord has been using. They do not make right applications of Scripture. They wrest the Scriptures to sustain their own ideas. Whatever may be the claims of those who draw away from the body to proclaim theories of their own invention, they are in Satan's service, to get up some new device to divert souls from the truth for this time. The light of the world. Beware of those who arise with a great burden to denounce the church. The chosen ones who are standing and breasting the storm of opposition from the world and are uplifting the downtrodden commandments of God to exalt them as honorable and holy are indeed the light of the world. How dare mortal man pass his judgment upon them and call the church a harlot, Babylon, a den of thieves, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, the habitation of devils, making the nations drunk with the wine of her fornication, confederating with the kings and great men of the earth, waxing rich through the abundance of her delicacies, and proclaiming that her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities? Is this the message we have to bear to the Seventh-day Adventists?
I tell you, no. God has given no man any such message. Let these men humble their hearts before God, and in true contrition repent that they have even for a time stood by the side of the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night. It seems almost impossible that anyone who had a genuine experience in the faith should suggest such erroneous applications of Scripture as applicable to God's commandment-keeping people. Supposing this spurious message is the one everyone must hear for this time. Come out of her, my people. Where shall we go to? Where shall we find the purity, goodness, and holiness where we shall be secure? Where is the fold where no wolves will enter? I tell you, my brethren, the Lord has an organized body through whom he will work. There may be more than a score of Judases among them. There may be a rash Peter who will, under circumstances of trial, deny his Lord. There may be persons represented by John, who Jesus loved, but he may have a zeal that would destroy men's lives by calling down fire from heaven upon them to revenge an insult to Christ and to the truth. But the great teacher seeks to give lessons of instruction to correct these existing evils. He is doing the same today with his church. He is pointing out their dangers. He is presenting before them the Laodicean message. He shows them that all selfishness, all pride, all self-exaltation, all unbelief and prejudice are dangerous, and unless repented of, those who cherish these things will be left in darkness, as was the Jewish nation. Let every soul now seek to answer the prayer of Christ. Let every soul echo that prayer in mind, in petitions, in exhortations, that they all may be one, even as Christ is one with the Father, and work to this end. In the place of turning the weapons of warfare within our own ranks, let them be turned against the enemies of God and of the truth. Echo the prayer of Christ with your whole heart. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. John 17, verse 11, 15. Also, this prayer which he offers to interpret the process through which his followers are sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. John 17, verse 17. The Church in Unity. The door of the heart must be opened to the Holy Spirit, for this is the sanctifier, and the truth is the medium. There must be an acceptance of the truth as it is in Jesus. This is the only genuine sanctification. Thy word is truth. O, read the prayer of Christ for unity. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. John 17, verse 11. The prayer of Christ is not only for those who are now his disciples, but for all those who shall believe on Christ through the words of his disciples, even to the end of the world. Jesus was just about to yield up his life to bring life and immortality to light. Christ, amid his sufferings and being daily rejected of men, looks down the lines 2,000 years to his church, which would be in existence in the last days, before the close of this earth's history. The Lord has had a church from that day, through all the changing scenes of time, to the present period. 1893. The Bible sets before us a model church. They are to be in unity with each other and with God. When believers are united to Christ, the living vine, the result is that they are one with Christ, full of sympathy and tenderness and love. When anyone is drawing apart from the organized body of God's commandment-keeping people,
when he begins to weigh the church in his human scales and begins to pronounce judgment against them, then you may know that God is not leading him. He is on the wrong track. Constantly, men and women are arising who become restless and uneasy, who want to set up some new contrivance, to do some wonderful thing. Satan watches his opportunity to give them something to do in his line. God has given to every man his work. There are opportunities and privileges in the church to help those who are ready to die and to inspire the church with zeal, but not to tear the church to pieces. There are plenty of opportunities in the church to walk in Christ's lines. If the heart is full of zeal to press on to a deeper sanctification and holiness, then work in that line in all humbleness and devotedness. The church needs freshness and the inspiration of men who breathe in the very atmosphere of heaven to vitalize the church, notwithstanding the tares among the wheat. Laborers together with God. If good men and humble men will take up their duty just where it is, to help those who are ready to die, they will be a great blessing to the church. There are unconverted men in the church, and if those who are so longing to show their zeal for the Lord will seek these poor souls and work with patience and perseverance to win them to Jesus, God would work with them. We are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, not to tear down and destroy, but to restore. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, Hebrews 12, verse 13. There is an abundance of work that is needed to be done in home missions and in exercising the talents God has given us for wise improvement. We may become skillful as a tradesman in his business by practice. We want to become skillful in the trade of working to bless souls, learning to save souls. This requires prayer and earnest, persevering effort, and a willingness to work in a humble way. If the money that has been needlessly expended in the doing of works that God has not sent men to do at all had been employed economically, in ways that are simple and safe for the progress and upbuilding of Christ's kingdom in the world, instead of helping Satan to cast upon the kingdom of Christ reproach and clothing his church with filthy garments, as Satan is doing, and urging them into false positions by using the reproofs and corrections that God has given them to show them their sin. What a great work would have been laid upon the foundation stone! Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. I would caution all believers to learn to maintain a godly jealousy over yourselves, lest Satan shall steal your heart away from God, and you slip unconsciously into work in Satan's lines, without perceiving that you have changed leaders, and be found in the treacherous power of a tyrant. We are, as a church, to be wide awake and to work for the erring among us, as laborers together with God. We are furnished with spiritual weapons, mighty to the pulling down of the fortress of the enemy. We are not to hurl the thunderbolts against the Church of Christ militant, for Satan is doing all he possibly can on this line. And you who claim to be the remnant of the people of God had better not be found helping him, denouncing, accusing, and condemning. Seek to restore, not to tear down, discourage, and destroy. Words of counsel for commandment-keeping people of God. Your letter addressed to me was received at the beginning of the Sabbath. I should advise you to attend the school and not to leave this country until you become thoroughly settled in your mind as to what is truth. I sincerely hope that you will attend this term of school and learn all you can in regard to this message of truth that is to go to the world. The Lord has not given you a message to call the Seventh-day Adventists Babylon, and to call the people of God to come out of her. All the reasons you may present cannot have weight with me on this subject, because the Lord has given me decided light that is opposed to such a message.
I do not doubt your sincerity or honesty. I have written long letters at different times to those who were accusing the Church of Seventh-day Adventists of being Babylon, that they were not handling the truth. You think individuals have prejudiced my mind. If I am in this state, I am not fitted to be entrusted with the work of God. But this matter has been brought before my mind in other cases where individuals have claimed to have messages for the Seventh-day Adventist Church of a similar character, and the word has been given me: believe them not. Jeremiah 12, verse 6. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. A few cases recalled. A few years since, a man named B of Red Bluff, California, came to me to deliver his message. He said it was the loud cry of the third angel which was to lighten the earth with his glory. He thought God had passed all the leading workers and given him the message. I attempted to show him that he was mistaken. He said Seventh-day Adventists were Babylon, and when we told him our reasons and set the matter before him that he was in error, he had great power come upon him, and he certainly gave a loud cry. We had much trouble with him. His mind became unbalanced, and he had to be placed in the insane asylum. One, C, advocated and published a message in regard to the loud cry of the third angel. He accused the church in a similar manner to what you are now doing. He said the leaders in the church would all fall through self-exaltation, and another class of humble men would come to the front who would do wonderful things. This C is an intelligent man, of an acceptable address, and self-denying and full of zeal and earnestness, and carrying an appearance of consecration and devotion. But the word of God came from God to me: believe them not. I have not sent them. He claimed to believe the testimonies. He claimed them to be true, and used them in the same manner you have used them to give force and appearance of truth to his claims. I told them this message was not of God, but it was deceiving the unwary. He would not be convinced. If ever a man that I looked upon was inspired, this man certainly was. But I told him plainly his inspiration was of Satan, not of God. His message bore not the divine credentials. In order for him to give this message broadcast to the world, he made an honest, conscientious young man believe it to be his duty to steal the Review and Herald list. This is a state prison crime, and the young man ran away from Battle Creek. He did not dare return to Battle Creek for some time. The time was set by this fanatical teacher for probation to close, and as every prediction failed, the young man saw he had been deceived, and he confessed his sin and is now an honorable member of the Battle Creek Church. Only 2 years since, another man, by the name of D, from Connecticut, came out with a message which he called New Light in regard to the message of the third angel. This intelligent family have, through this delusion, separated from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because I had borne a decided testimony against this new light, so called, in blank Connecticut, where he lived, he opposed me and my work and testimonies.
the father of the D. children, attended the conference and Minister's Bible Institute held in Battle Creek, but he held himself aloof and did not harmonize with the spirit of the meeting. He left for his home and began to leaven the little church in blank. If I had not labored in that place, they might have broken up the whole church with their repudiating the truth and position of Seventh-day Adventists, and Mrs. White in particular. At this same time, one, Mrs. E., came from Washington, D.C., claiming to be wholly sanctified and to have the power of healing. This spirit led many to become bewildered. The same accusing spirit was with them, that is, that the church was all wrong and God was calling out a people who would work miracles. A large class of our people in Battle Creek were being severed. I was moved upon by the Spirit of God, in the night season, to write to our people in Battle Creek. The message to the Laodiceans. God is leading out a people. He has a chosen people, a church on the earth, whom he has made the depositaries of his law. He has committed to them sacred trust and eternal truth to be given to the world. He would reprove and correct them. The message to the Laodiceans is applicable to Seventh-day Adventists who have had great light and have not walked in the light. It is those who have made great profession but have not kept in step with their leader that will be spewed out of his mouth unless they repent. The message to pronounce the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon and call the people of God out of her does not come from any heavenly messenger or any human agent inspired by the Spirit of God.
The true witness says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 18 to 21. I rebuke and chasten. Jesus is coming in to give the individual members of the church the richest blessings if they will open the door to him. He does not once call them Babylon, nor ask them to come out, but he says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Revelation 3, verse 19. With messages of reproof and warning. These reproofs I am not ignorant of. I have given warnings because the Spirit of the Lord has constrained me to do so, and have uttered reproofs because the Lord has given me words of reproof. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, which has been given me for the church. I will say in the fear and love of God, I know the Lord has thoughts of love and mercy to restore and heal them of all their backslidings. He has a work for his church to do. They are not to be pronounced Babylon, but to be as the salt of the earth, the light of the world. They are to be the living messengers to proclaim a living message in these last days. Babylon of Revelation 18. Revelation 18 verse 1 to 8 is quoted. The whole chapter shows that Babylon that has fallen is the churches who will not receive the messages of warning the Lord has given in the first, second, and third angels' messages. They refused the truth and accepted a lie. They refused the messages of truth. See 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 12. The message in the 18th chapter of Revelation is plain and clearly defined. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication,
and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Revelation 18, verse 3. Anyone who reads this chapter need not be deceived. How Satan would exult to have a message go broadcast that the only people whom God has made the repositories of his law are the ones to whom this message applies. The wine of Babylon is the exalting of the false and spurious Sabbath above the Sabbath which the Lord Jehovah hath blessed and sanctified for the use of man, also the immortality of the soul. These kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. Kings, merchants, rulers, and religious teachers are all in corrupt harmony. The church not to be broken up. Again I say, the Lord hath not spoken by any messenger who calls the church that keeps the commandments of God, Babylon. True, there are tares with the wheat, but Christ said he would send his angels to first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the garner. I know that the Lord loves his church. It is not to be disorganized or broken up into independent atoms. There is not the least consistency in this. There is not the least evidence that such a thing will be. Those who shall heed this false message and try to leaven others will be deceived and prepared to receive advanced delusions, and they will come to naught. There is in some of the members of the church pride, self-sufficiency, stubborn unbelief, and a refusing to yield their ideas, although evidence may be piled upon evidence, which makes the message to the Laodicean church applicable. But that will not blot out the church that it will not exist. Let both tares and wheat grow together until the harvest. Then it is the angels that do the work of separation. I warn the Seventh-day Adventist church to be careful how you receive every new notion and those who claim to have great light. The character of their work seems to be to accuse and to tear down. My brother, I would say to you, be careful. Go not one step farther in the path you have entered upon. Walk in the light while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. John 12, verse 35.
You complain of being treated coldly in Battle Creek. Did you go with a humble spirit to those who are spiritual and say, "Will you examine the scriptures with me? Shall we pray over this matter? I have not the light, I want it, for error will never sanctify the soul." Can you be surprised that they would not give you all that confidence you might think they should after the experience they have passed through? Should not the words of Christ have any weight? Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 7, verse 15. Lo here and lo there is Christ, will be multiplied. Let the believers heed the voice of the angel who has said to the church, "Press together. In unity is your strength. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. God hath a church, and Christ hath declared, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16, verse 18. The messengers the Lord sends bear the divine credentials. "I have tender feelings toward you, but come to the light, I beseech of you." Holy Spirit will work with power. We have the assurance that in this age of the world, the Holy Spirit will work with mighty power, unless by our unbelief we limit our blessings, and thus lose the advantages we might obtain. In times past, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In ancient times, the prophets searched what the Spirit of God which was in them signified. The Spirit was not then given in power, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Dating from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was to be poured forth on sons and daughters, on servants and handmaidens. In every hill country, every lowland, every valley, humble workmen for the Lord are to be raised up. The divine, sacred influence of the Holy Spirit working in our world is to be as signs and wonders, because God's people are a peculiar people, an holy nation, shining amid moral darkness as living stones in the Lord's building. The weakest and feeblest, if they exercise faith in God and improve their entrusted powers, will be elevated, refined, and perfected in character under the Holy Spirit's working. Humble and contrite, they submit to the molding and fashioning of the Spirit, and they will know what His eternal fullness means. Need for enlarged faith. We need an enlarged faith. The Lord desires His will to be done in the hearts of all who believe in Him. But many who might be laborers together with God will never be, because they cling to their imperfections of character. One clings to a cherished fault. Still another enjoys his hereditary and cultivated defects and makes it his life work to build himself up and glorify himself, until at last he is found to be filled, not with the Holy Spirit, but with self. The great day of the Lord is right upon us, and God calls for messengers who will be worked by the Holy Spirit, who will not want to work the Spirit. Such messengers will be guided by the Spirit, molded, refined, and beautified in righteousness, because they are willing to be worked. But those who are satisfied to carry with them a vast amount of selfishness, fault-finding, suspicion, distrust, and strife will be so deceived that they will not know their short measurement. They are filled with their own doings. They have not the least idea of what it means to be crucified with Christ. To humble self is an experience strange to them. Before they can serve God acceptably, self must die. Christ's words, "Ye must be born again," John 3, verse 7. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3, verse 3, must come home to them with power. Nicodemus, to whom these words were addressed, was a master in Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin, and a learned counselor. Yet when Christ told him of the new birth, he said, "How can these things be?" John 3, verse 9. Christ answered, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" John 3, verse 10. John 3, verse 11-16 is quoted. Why do we not have more of the faith that works by love and purifies the soul? There is a work to be done in every one of our institutions. Genuine conversion is needed, conversion of heart, mind, soul, and body. Self should die daily. Said the great apostle, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3-5. Into this work, every individual needs to put all the intensity of his entire being. Personal religious experience is needed in every church. Why? Because those who are not under the working of the Holy Spirit will not stand amid the perils of the last days.
Need for conversion. Genuine conversion is needed. God's word declares, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17-18. The success of the ministry of Elias was not due to any inherited qualities he possessed, but to the submission of himself to the Holy Spirit, which was given to him as it will be given to all who exercise living faith in God.
In his imperfection, man has the privilege of linking himself up with God through Jesus Christ. Candidly and seriously, we are to consider the question, have we humbled ourselves before God that the Holy Spirit may work through us with transforming power? As children of God, it is our privilege to be worked by His Spirit. When self is crucified, the Holy Spirit takes the brokenhearted ones and makes them vessels unto honor. They are in His hands, as clay in the hands of the potter. Jesus Christ will make such men and women superior in mental, physical, and moral power. The graces of the Spirit will give solidity to the character. They will exert an influence for good, because Christ is abiding in the soul. Unless this converting power shall go through our churches, unless the revival of the Spirit of God shall come, all their profession will never make the members of the church Christians. There are sinners in Zion who need to repent of sins that have been cherished as precious treasures. Until these sins are seen and thrust from the soul, until every faulty, unlovely trait of character is transformed by the Spirit's influence, God cannot manifest Himself in power. There is more hope for the open sinner than for the professedly righteous who are not pure, holy, and undefiled. Receive the Holy Spirit in fullness. I am instructed to bear a message to those who minister by holding forth the Word of God to others. You must be converted. This is surely what you need. The spiritual anointing of the Lord will never come to self-sufficient men and women. Many who are in God's service, proclaiming the truth by pen and voice, are not worked by the Holy Spirit. Self has grown to large proportions. Until the soul is emptied of self and the Holy Spirit takes possession, you will be unready for the coming of Christ. You will certainly be weighed in the golden scales of the heavenly sanctuary and be found wanting. God's promise is to us and to our children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We may claim this promise for ourselves and receive the Holy Spirit in His fullness. Then shall not we who preach the Word be clothed with the power of God? Shall we not be in truth His messengers? Who is willing to take himself in hand? Who is willing to lay his finger upon his cherished idols of sin and allow Christ to purify the temple by casting out the buyers and sellers? Who is prepared to allow Jesus to enter the soul and cleanse it from everything that tarnishes or corrupts? The standard is, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. God calls upon men and women to empty their hearts of self. Then His Spirit can find unobstructed entrance. Stop trying to do the work yourself. Ask God to work in and through you until the words of the apostle become yours. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. The whole being must hunger and thirst after righteousness. The soul's desire must be to be drawn to God, to be bent in perfect conformity to His will. Then the cold, hard heart will be melted by the grace and love of God, which appear in power. God will be glorified through the human instrumentalities. Self is the great hindrance to this work. James 4, verse 1-10, and James 3, verse 14-18 are quoted. These lessons every church member should learn. There is need of close self-examination in the light of the Word of God, that we may do the work essential to be done. Having complied with the Word of God, do not depend on your feelings for evidence of acceptance with God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1.
If you have complied with the conditions, believe God, whether or not you feel any different. Christ declared, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." John 14, verse 31, 15, 10. Let all who understand the abiding claims of the law of God yield implicit obedience to every requirement given in the Word. The convictions of the Holy Spirit are warnings which it is dangerous to disregard.
The two houses. Christ declares that those who do his words are like a man who built his house upon a rock. This house the tempest and flood could not sweep away. Those who do not do Christ's words are like the man who built his house upon the sand. Storm and tempest beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It was an entire wreck. The result of professing to keep the law of God, yet walking contrary to the principles of that law, is seen in the wrecked house. Those who make a profession while failing to obey cannot stand the storm of temptation. One act of disobedience weakens the power to see the sinfulness of the second act. One little disregard of a "Thus saith the Lord" is sufficient to stop the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. By disobedience, the light once so precious becomes obscure. Satan takes charge of the mind and soul, and God is greatly dishonored. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. Isaiah 1, verse 19 to 20. These words are true. Exact obedience is required, and those who say that it is not possible to live a perfect life throw upon God the imputation of injustice and untruth. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5, verse 39. A neglect to feed the hunger of the soul leaves it weak and strengthless, unable to do the will of God. The life of such a one is like the barren fig tree, destitute of fruit. Rely upon no human being for words of comfort. Seek the Lord most earnestly while you read his rich promises and apply them. Then you will not be consumers, but providers. The indwelling Savior is always revealed by the words. The Holy Spirit does not abide in the heart of the man who is peevish if others do not grasp his ideas and plans, which appear to him to be the sum and substance of everything desirable. From the lips of such a man there come scathing remarks which grieve the Holy Spirit away and produce attributes which are satanic rather than divine. The Lord would have those connected with his work speak at all times with the meekness of Christ. If you are provoked, do not become impatient. Manifest the gentleness of which Christ has given an example in his precious life. Christ took our nature that he might set us an example, showing those who receive him the fruit they must bear. The Lord requires those who serve him to show by word and action that they are sons of God, to show by the daily life that we are members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King, is of more value in God's sight than all learning, all wisdom, all high attainments. Any other course of action is dishonesty to the family of God and will certainly be divorced from it. When a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, the more severely he is tested and tried, the more clearly he proves that he is a true representative of Christ in word, in spirit, in action. Christ declares, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." John 14, verse 12. What is the promise to every true believer? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Acts 1, verse 8. Might we not better, my brethren and sisters, take ourselves to task for our unlikeness to Christ? He says, Ye are my witnesses. Isaiah 43, verse 10. What kind of witnesses are we for truth and righteousness? Are we striving with all our God-given powers to reach the measure of the stature of men and women in Christ? Are we seeking for His fullness, ever reaching higher and higher, trying to attain to the perfection of His character? When God's servants reach this point, they will be sealed in their foreheads. The recording angel will declare, It is done. They will be complete in Him whose they are by creation and by redemption. No life without growth. There is nothing in the natural world that has life but what grows and produces fruit. And in the spiritual world, there is no life without growth in grace. Spiritual impulse is not growth. Impulse is feeling, and to depend on feeling is to be as changeful as circumstances. The professed Christian who does not draw life from Christ's life is not a doer of the word. He is a paralyzed member, only connected in name with the body. At times, fitful, convulsive movements will be seen, with no permanent activity. Let no one think that the grace of Christ inspires these short-lived, impulsive actions.
Many people are the subjects of impressions which are not reliable. Many have what they think are good impressions, wonderful exaltation of feeling, but the life does not represent an abiding Christ. They do not draw life from the source of all life. They are not drinking of the living water, which springs up into eternal life. God's grace is the living water of which we must drink. It quickens the whole being into spiritual life, the life of the Son of God. Personal religion means perfect conforming to the life of Christ. When we possess this religion, we shall show sound spiritual growth, because we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the Lord's vineyard. We must be laborers together with God, else we shall fail in the work of overcoming, and our irreligious influence will cause other souls to fail. No soul is lost that does not draw other souls down with it. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from all iniquity, that Christ may not be ashamed of us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I appeal to church members to arise and closely criticize themselves. Feel that this work is so important that you cannot engage in criticizing others. Reveal an indwelling Savior. Then you will understand what it means to be a true missionary. You will bring a Christ-like intensity into your work, and many souls will be saved through your earnest prayers and interested labors. White Estate, Washington, D.C., April 26, 1956.